top of your handout, and it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And so I'm probably going to be a little more asking questions maybe than Francis does. That's normally more the way I teach Sunday school. So the first section is practicing hope. What stands out when somebody says practicing hope to you? What do you think of with that statement? Yeah, Karen.
I think counterculture.
Counterculture, why?
Mechanism is like I'm going to put up a shield and I'm going to have a sense of humor in front of it, but it's a cynicism that says I'm void of hope. I don't have hope in these areas.
Right.
And I think approaching things with hope is saying I might have been burned in the past, but I'm willing to hope that it's going to be different next time.
Okay. Good. I think it's interesting he talks about practicing hope. It's not normally we just think we either have hope or we don't have hope, but it's not something that we think of as actively practicing. But the first quote here is one of, you know, his sort of theme for the section. He says, "Never allow yourself to think that your actions make no difference, that they won't change anything. One of the most important actions that you can take is to make a daily decision about what you are hoping for. Hope is more than a feeling. It is something you do." And I think that's one of the big themes of how we live our marriage out. This is very applicable in marriage, is that it's not, we have a hope. It's not something we have to make up or we have to get. We're not like the people Karen referenced where we're without hope. We do have a hope, but we don't think about it. We don't live it out. We don't practice focusing on it. We have the hope from what Jesus has done for us, but we don't fix our eyes on it. You know, this Hebrews passage talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, or looking to Jesus. It's not something we regularly do, or it's something we have to practice doing. We have to take effort to do. And there's a passage here that I think sums up a lot of what it's talking about in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what do you think are the dangers of putting our hope in unworthy things or not practicing our hope? What are some of the things we put our hope in besides Jesus? Yep.
The devil comes to you like quicker.
Okay.
Things that you normally would not do.
Yep, definitely.
Because he always messes with us, Christians. He's always messing. Because he wants you to go his way and not Jesus' way because he's all...
Right.
Right,
right. No, good. What else? What are some of the things we put our hope in instead of putting in Jesus, instead of practicing it the right way? What are ways that we practice it or put it in the wrong way?
Yeah. Putting my hope in ease, having an easy life, you know, with, you know, having plenty of money, having relationships where people don't bother me, and, you know, those things, you know, aren't things that God necessarily promises, and so, yeah, those things won't always be the case, so it can be quite disappointing.
Right, right. Well, what about in your marriage? That's good, and that touches a little bit of, how about in your marriage? How do we put our hope in our spouse instead of in God? What are some areas we do, and what are the dangers of that?
We have an expectation that our spouse is going to fulfill our certain needs or weak areas, that they're going to be there to strengthen us and support them, in them, which they can be, but not to the extent that we sometimes expect or desire them to do.
Right. What's the danger when we're putting our hope in that? They'll fail. Right. I mean, it leaves us vulnerable. We open ourselves up to despair in that way. Whenever we put something, our hope in something that's not true, it ultimately leads to despair because that thing will never go forth. I think I easily put my hope in, you know, am I providing for my family? Or is Kelly happy? Or are the kids doing well in school? Or stuff like that. And it's very easy. And those are all good things that we want to desire in a way. But when I put my hope in it, when those things aren't happening, then it's like I'm failing. Or my world's rocked. Or I have no foundation. My hope is not put in something, you know, it's put in something like the scripture says that rust destroys or that thieves steal. You know, that are break and steal. It's not something that's foundational or lasting. And so ultimately it leads us to despair and to not having any hope. Any other thoughts about that? Yeah.
The only other, can you hear me? I can't tell if it's on. I can't tell. I think the only other thing I would say is when we put our hope in something, it gives it control over us as well. We can easily make it an idol. Like if I'm hoping in my reputation, then I'm pretty driven not by loving other people, but by what I think they will think of me. And I'm not loving them, I'm loving myself by trying to get something from them. And that can be other people or your spouse or your kids or all kinds of things. So.
Right.
Ain't that a wrong thing to be doing too?
Hmm?
Ain't that a wrong thing to be doing too? Is have that much can, you know, you should always think of other people a little bit more than what you do.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. It leads to more sin because you're no longer.
That I'm all this from basically in a bag of chips.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, pride.
Right.
Yep.
That can lead you into a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
Right. And I think a lot of this, what we're talking about, in a way, these are the last two chapters of the book. Francis is going to teach on something else next week. But it frames a lot of what we've learned, and it's applicable in a lot of the different areas he's talked about already, like argument. When you're in arguments with your spouse, it's easy to put your hope in the person listening to you or respecting you, and that's what you seek after. And like Kelly said, that becomes your driving purpose in the argument instead of glorifying God in it. Instead of, you know, my hope is in God, I'm going to be okay whether my spouse agrees with me or sees that I'm right or maybe I'm not right or whatever it is in the situation. It's easy to have our hope be in the other person instead of in God, and it leads or in whatever we want out of the situation instead of God. One of the quotes he has here is, keeping your eyes on the prize means that in moments when your actions don't seem to matter, you choose to place your hope in Jesus rather than anywhere else. You choose to believe that Jesus is the real treasure, not your spouse or anything else. And in the same way, to stay on track in marriage, place your hope in Christ. Find joy and meaning in him, and don't just focus on your spouse. And that's it. We tend to focus on our spouse a lot when we're in marriage. We either don't focus on them at all, or we completely focus on them, and we hope in them instead of in God. And they become our idol. It's good. We want to love our spouse. We want to honor them. We want to respect them. But we don't want to make them our God. We don't want their status or their situation to be the basis of our happiness. And it's very easy to do that. If Kelly's upset about something or upset with me, it's easy for that to be, I'm not going to be happy about it. But when that's all I care about is I need to make her not be upset with me, well then I'm not loving her. I might be focusing on appeasing her. I might just be ignoring her or saying yes to whatever she says. And it ceases to be me hoping in Christ. I'm instead hoping in her. Any other things on the hope?
I don't think so. I guess a good question, I don't know if you want them to answer it now or just to think about, would be, what does that look like? How do you know when you're hoping in something besides Jesus, besides God? What does it look like to hope in your spouse or something else? So you can recognize that when you're doing it.
That's good. Yeah.
Okay, that person's like me. they're human. Like, if I pinch them, they go, ow. So if there's this realization that they're a real person, I think my hope's in God. And if I'm putting them up really high, where I just see somehow they're far removed and separated from me, that there's something that makes them, like, extra special and better than me, then that's probably where I'm starting to get a little bit of my God hope. And hopefully that makes sense.
No, that's good. Any other thoughts on that? What did you say? Yeah. Oh, that's very good. That's very true. I think that's one of the big ways. I think the flip side of it is when that thing's threatened, how do I react? I think I see it a lot of times it more like, does my whole happiness, is it based on how this is going? So if I'm focusing on Kelly, I might be thinking about her a lot, but sometimes it's even clear to me that if stuff's not going well, is my whole life a mess? Or is it, you know, still I'm okay with God and I can do it? Or if I'm focusing on work too much, if work situation's bad, is that impacting my relationship with Kelly? Is that impacting all these other areas of my life? It's easy to see where we're hoping sometimes when it's taken away, how do we react to it? Is it something that we've put our security in, or is it something we're grasping lightly? Well, going on, unless there's anything else, Kelly, going on to the next section on you got to have faith. And the quote at the beginning is, being called to faith isn't a rebuke for negative emotions or an exhortation to positive thinking, but a call to focus on God's promises, love, and faithfulness, even when they aren't visible. And we see this in Hebrews 12 very clearly, where Jesus, it talks about he endured the cross for the joy set before him, that he's focusing on something past the circumstance he's going through, in order to enable him to go through the circumstance. And a lot of times, there's a couple of quotes that will touch on this, but we think of faith is used very tritely in Christian culture a lot and used in ways that just are not what it's talking about. It's used about, the second quote is, you need faith in God to stay on the path in a difficult marriage. Faith is more than a feeling that everything is going to turn out all right. That's a lot of times what we use as faith. People are like, well, I have faith that I'm going to get this new job or get a job in this one company that I want, and I'm just going to wait until God gives it to me because I have faith in it. And it's what I want, so I'm going to call it faith and I'm going to wait for it. And that's not what faith is talking about. And that's not, you know, Jesus enduring the cross, that's not something that was easy. It's not what he desired in a way in terms of the circumstances of it, but he's looking forward to what's beyond. In Hebrews it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That there's something tangible in that faith that we're having. And so how do you see this in your marriage? How does this play out in your marriage, having faith in God when circumstances are going against you? How can that enable you to still love your spouse or respond in a correct way in your marriage? Thoughts on that? Yeah, Karen.
I remember at one point, like, just telling God, God, you gave me this man. It was you. You gave him to me. Like, and I think sometimes it's really hard as an individual to focus on God when there's so many things that are going on around me, and, like, I get distracted by them. But I can remember with such clarity those points in my life where I was like, I was actually spending time with God, and there was this realization that the things that he brings into my life, he had a purpose, and he still has a plan for them. And I was able to say, God, it was you. Like, you have to figure this out. And I think there was a big sense of hope that came out of that, because it was like, God made this happen, and so his plan's behind it. And so I can trust in him. No matter what's going on with Steve or myself, like if either one of us is having a hard day or a hard week or a hard month or year, I can say, well, God is in this thing.
Right.
And I'm going to focus on God.
Well, what is the cost or the hardness of that? Why is it hard to have faith in these circumstances? What do we have to go against in a way?
But you know, the scripture really shows, I mean, Jesus also had to focus on God's promises. I mean, he was focusing on the covenant of redemption, the promise made before the beginning of time. And we, our hope is based on our true confession of faith. And so we need to rehearse those truths over and over again and have that forward-looking focus, as this verse shows, in every circumstance.
Now, that's very good. And it is hard. The stuff in front of us is so easy to go towards and to be moved by. And a lot of times having faith, there's one of the quotes on there I think says, what you feel like doing doesn't take faith. Faith being focused on the unseen person activity of God often calls you to move against your fears, doubts, disappointments, and anger. Like, there's often a cost. Faith isn't, when we think of faith as just doing what we want, well, that's easy. Everybody wants to do what you want. But a lot of times having faith in the circumstances, moving against what I want, it's moving against, you know, it's scary sometimes to be faithful to my spouse when they're being angry towards me and I don't want to feel that anger towards me, to still engage with them and not run away, or to want respect when you're not getting it. There's always disappointments in marriage from the other person because they're not perfect and they're sinners. And we're sinners. And it takes faith to be able to honor God in that when the relationship or the circumstances are not pleasing. And that's how most of, or a lot of marriage interactions are not going to be pleasing circumstances. When we're interacting with our spouse, it's normally, I don't know about you, but a lot of our conversations normally, it's stuff, not stuff that's going easy and we all know, it's stuff that we don't know and we're trying to wrestle through. And that's difficult. Anything on that?
I think another maybe example is when receiving criticism in a marriage, like having faith that I am who God says I am, and so I can hear this criticism. Does that make sense? Like my identity is that I've been redeemed by God, and he's working on me, and my worth stays solid because of that. And so I can hear this criticism from my spouse, whether it's being brought well or not well, and I can listen to it, and that God can use it. I think the Lord uses Jason to convict me of stuff like that a lot, probably the most of my life. And I sometimes take it well, and I sometimes don't. But when I take it well, it's because I'm solidly, well, I'm still the Lord's. I'm still worthy, or not worthy, but worth something because of him and what he's done for me, and he's working in me. So.
Good. It says here that the last quote is, the actions of faith flow out of a focus on God's goodness, power, and activity. You take actions in faith because through Jesus' sacrifice, God acted to give you a new heart. Though you can't see him with your eyes, you remember that his is good and rewards those that seek him, who seek him. That he is good and rewards those who seek him. And I think that's both what you're saying, that there's a sense where we're looking to him, and that allows us to focus. We focus on his goodness, power, and activity, not on our spouse's goodness or not goodness in the circumstance, or our spouse's ability to do what they can or lack of ability. We focus on him, and it allows us through faith, to through our new heart, to see stuff, knowing that we're ultimately serving him or seeking to worship God and not our spouse and not our circumstances. Now, a lot of the heart of what we'll talk about is focusing on the real story. And our past affects how we can practice hope and having faith, a lot of times negatively. It can do it positively as well as negatively. Our baggage and our past shapes how we interact, and we need to be aware of it in ourselves and our spouses. I think that's one of the hard things in marriage, that there's a lot of tension in relationships based on the preconceived notions we bring to the marriage or the experiences we've had within the marriage that affects how we interact. And there's a lot of examples. I'll say for me that, you know, my family is very family-oriented and very corporately oriented. This never seemed weird to me until I got married, but we celebrated Valentine's Day as an entire family every Valentine's Day. We all went out to Chinese food with my grandmother and my aunt and my parents and us for Valentine's Day. Now, to me, thinking Valentine's Day, you know, if I tried to do that with Kelly, she'd bite my head off, or, you know, it wouldn't be loving her.
Nice.
Where Kelly's family was much more individual focused in how they demonstrated love. They, you know, her dad took off work on each of the kids' birthday to spend individual time with them. Where our family was much more corporately oriented. And when we got married, that's been a big source of tension, because that's where, you know, that's how I demonstrate love. That's how we operate together. And I think at times when I'm focusing corporately, Kelly's, her hope or her faith is being tested in that, because, you know, well, he's not loving me. You know, he cares more about his family than me. Or when Kelly's, you know, wanting the individual attention, my faith or hope will be tested because I'm feeling, well, she doesn't care about anything about herself. Or this is, you know, we put our own view or slant on how we interact with each other based on how we come up together. And we have all different levels of baggage. I mean, some people have more, some people have less, some people have more obvious, overt ones. But I think all of us have different tendencies. Francis shared last week about the whole story with the taking out the trash. That's a little thing, but it's, you know, one demonstrated love by doing it, one that wasn't a big deal, that wasn't the way you demonstrated love, and how do you work through those things? And a lot of it's by having our faith and hope in Christ and realizing where we are and what is this coming from. You know, I think that's the biggest thing. It's easy to dismiss, oh, Kelly's being ridiculous that she's not seeing that family's important. You know, that's our dismissive attitude instead of where is this coming from? Why? What is she seeing or what is she hearing from what I'm saying here when that's not maybe what I'm intending? Or what am I saying to her by saying this? What is being threatened? You know, where is my hope really, in my family or is it in Christ? Do you have other?
People?
Yeah. Kelly has more baggage than me, right?
Yeah. We're going to need to meet with Francis after this.
Yep.
Well, I think one example, I grew up in a family that did not easily talk about anything that was on the deep end of the pool or heart stuff. So I deeply want to talk about that stuff. And so if there's a problem or a conflict, it feels like a burning fire, and I just want to get it off of me, and I want to talk about it and make sure that we talk about it. And my security can be in, we have to talk about this and get it resolved, which can be me putting security and idol into that. So Jason has learned that over 12 years. And will now, like, because it'll happen where we'll have a fight, and then in the morning he's at work and he has a busy job, and I call him and I'm like, I want to talk this out now. And I'm usually pretty elevated. And he's like, I'm at work. So he's learned to say, okay, we'll talk about this Wednesday night after the kids go to bed. He'll give me a date and a time. And so that has served me to be able to say, okay, it's on the calendar. We have a time to talk about it. And then I also have to practice saying, my hope is in God, and he is in control of this whole situation. He loves me, and he's redeemed me, and he is for me. And so then I can relax. Well, not relax, but not call Jason 50 times at work.
Well, I think that is the case where Kelly gave the two examples. One, how we've worked through it, which I think is important in a relationship. But ultimately, whether I talk about it to her or not, or whether she respects what I need or not, ultimately I need, my hope and my faith is in Christ, not in how Kelly will respond. And her hope and faith is in Christ and not how I will respond. And so these stuff need to be talked about. And sometimes it's having faith to bring up these hard things. Like, friend said, a good marriage doesn't mean you never talk about anything or there's no conflict. It's, you know, you work, you try to honor God by, you know, serving your spouse. At times, too, you know, Kelly correcting me or showing me an area where I'm weak in is serving and honoring me because it's pointing me towards God, and it's the goal is to make me more like God. If that's her motivation, that's wonderful. Not that I'm going to receive it wonderfully, but that's a wonderful thing for her to be doing. But ultimately, whether the person wants to talk about it or not, our goal is for our hope to not be, and like Kelly said, that I'm secure and okay whether or not they respond in the way that I want them to.
That is harder when they won't respond. Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, I had four brothers older than me. It's like the littlest always had to talk above everybody else. Always had to, you know. It's like you're a girl for one. You're little for one. So what you have to say really doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Like, how do you get above that? Especially when the other people doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. They know him, but they don't know him at the same time.
Right.
I think you can find hope in knowing that even though people may reject you or not hear you, our God is the God who sees you. And that's where your hope and that's what can make you solid.
Yep.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, and our greatest, and that's always the hard thing with these.
Plus you pray for the other.
Yeah, our hope and faith, ultimately our goal in any circumstance is to grow, to become more like God, not to change the circumstance. Our ultimate goal should be not changing the circumstance, but reflecting God in it. And sometimes that requires changing the circumstance, but that's not our ultimate purpose. That's not our priority. And I think that's the hard thing in any of this. I can be being faithful to what God wants me to do in a circumstance, and the circumstance could not change. It could not change for a long time. But I'm still called to be faithful in the circumstance to what God's calling me to do. If anybody else wants to share any, or if you want to share any of the other examples of this, right, I think this is a thing that we all see in our lives, different ways that our past or upbringing has affected the way we hope and how we have to sort of reconfigure the way we think about stuff to interact with that.
To me, because you know, it's like you have the relational side with your spouse, you also have the relational side with family and stuff like that. And some people, it's just there really has to be that faith that God does the working and that you're gonna see that change, and that's hope right there.
Yeah, yeah, very much so. Yep,
I think a lot of the problem, a lot of where we get messed up is that we're focused on ourselves.
Ultimately selfish.
Ultimately, it's about, I did this, I fixed this person, you know, or I took care of that issue, or I solved that problem.
Yeah. And I think that's why that first section is titled Practicing Hope. And you see that in Scripture, that so much of the analogies are exercise analogies or running race analogies, because we have hope and we have faith and we are, you know, seen as we're righteous in Christ in front of God because of what Christ's done for us. But we do not live up to that all the time. We forget it constantly and we always make our hope ourselves. I think that's the most common thing. And so it's a constant, okay, let me put my hope in Christ. Let me have faith in Christ in this situation instead of ultimately making everything about me. It's something that It's not something we do once. It's something that we do, we work on every day of our lives to keep it. And it always comes up in different areas, and we always are having to practice the hope, practice having hope in Christ instead of ourselves. Good.
But what if you always think the yellow, for the yellow person more than what you do yourself?
Well, the key is not to... The key is, either way, is not to be thinking about the other person and not to be thinking about ourselves primarily, but be thinking about God primarily. That's who we're thinking about. We're
thinking about God.
Right. But if God leads us...
Without God, there's no you. There's no the other person. There's no anybody.
But I think God also instructed us, when we're being faithful to Him, He'll lead us in situations to be able to respond in ways to not focus it. If I'm focused on God, ultimately, I'm going to love others, but I'm going to love others in a way that honors God, not in a way that just appeases them or builds them up falsely or, you know, doesn't help them, enables them. That's not what we're doing. But I think that it is a hard thing to recognize the baggage in ourselves and see how it's sapping us of our faith and hope. There's a lot of issues. I think when you get married, that's one of the things that comes up. But it's strange to me. I mean, we've been married not that long, but 12 years. There's still new areas where I'm like, what is this from? And realizing it's from something in my past, or it's from something in Kelly's past. Or there's different areas where it might be the same issue that we've dealt with in the past, but it's coming up in a completely different way. When we first got married, it was a big deal for me not to drink at all, because Kelly came from a situation where Paige's dad was alcoholic and abusive, so she obviously didn't want me to be drinking, which was fine. And that was not a big deal, but the heart under that, the control thing has morphed throughout the relationship of how do I want her not to be controlling me, or how does she not want to be being controlled. That's been a constant battle in our marriage, based on both of our pasts in a way, and it comes up in different ways all the time. I don't know if you want to touch on that more, but...
On how...
Or one of the... I think you have it one of your examples, but...
Well, one of my examples was a lot of my relationships were very performance and fear-based. Okay. And so I always have this kind of fear, this underlying fear that people will leave. And that was very, very strong, I think, when we first got married. And I specifically remember we had this really big fight where I was screaming and yelling, and Jason left the room. And so I'm used to someone leaving the house and being gone. And so that's what I thought happened. So I frantically get up and start looking through the house, and I find Jason in our extra room, face down on the floor praying. And that the Lord just used that to really kind of shock me, and just to see the kind of man that I married. It also led me to look at the Lord. The Lord cared for me by giving me this man, and also just saying, I will never leave you. You know, I think it's Romans 8 that talks about we'll never be separated from His love, and He'll never leave us. And then so trying to put my hope in that when that fear comes out.
Right. Now, I'll say I don't react that way most of the time, but...
That one time.
One time.
Beginning of marriage.
And I think that it's... Yeah.
Yeah.
I think a lot of times for me, I never want to be controlled by anything. Really comes up. That's how I always was as a kid. Very much that I wouldn't do right or wrong because of somebody controlling me. I don't know exactly where that came from, but that was always in my past, in my history. I wouldn't mess up and be bad, because then I would be letting people's expectations control me, or good. I was very much oriented in that way, not letting my parents control me in particular. But it's always a challenge with these interactions, and for my hope, I'll be fearing that I'm being controlled, that my hope won't be in Christ. I'll be, well, she's manipulating me into do this, or she's acting this way, and it's trying to control me in some way. And I'll have to really go to Christ and put my hope that, you know what, I can love her even if this situation is, maybe it is manipulative, or maybe it's acting out of her sin, but I still need to not respond in sin. I need to respond in love no matter what the circumstances. And my sin, I need to examine it and look at where I'm coming from, that not just blame it on, oh, it's her insecurity from, you know, being in a bad relationship before, and that's the whole source of the problem. That's easy for anyone to do, I think, and instead I need to say, no, my sin is just as bad and just as prevalent. Where am I hoping in this? Where am I having faith in this circumstance? And this ties to the other part of our past that sort of is brought out in this is our past can help us not focus on our failures and shortcomings, but to focus on God. And we see this in Deuteronomy 8. I won't read the passage, but it's when God is commanding, you know, the Israelites after the wandering to keep remembering God's faithfulness in it. And you see that all through Scripture, remember, you know, his faithfulness to you. And we can see this in our marriage. Remembering by faith is an important part of worshiping God and protecting our hearts and our marriages. It's something that we don't tend to do a lot. We don't look back and see where God is in our marriage. And it's not just in the big things. One of the passages he talks about, you know, there's a lot about daily bread in Scripture, remembering our daily bread, and that those little things in our marriage that we don't rejoice and thank God for enough, that we don't remember God has been faithful in this marriage through all these little items, through all these little circumstances, not just big areas or big, you know, changes in our marriage, but in all the little items of our marriage, God has been faithful to us. And I love this last quote that's on here. It says, having a positive sense of your marital history isn't just a matter of getting your facts straight, but of letting God provide an interpretive framework of meaning and purpose that provides hope and connects you to Jesus. And it's not something I do enough, I think. And it is very true. We can look at our past, and I can see all the problems we've had. And when I'm in a especially when you're in a rough patch in your marriage, to think of all the other rough patches you had. But we can also look back with our faith and practicing hope, having faith, and look back and see how God has met us in these circumstances. See how God's been faithful. Even if the person hasn't changed or the relationship hasn't changed, how God has met me or how I've grown in this or how God has been faithful in this. And looking at our past in a way that provides an interpretive framework of meaning and purpose can provide hope and connect us to Jesus. And does anybody have any thoughts of that or how that can play out in our lives?
Well, I think that the Deuteronomy passage is a beautiful, I really love that passage. And one of the things it says is God has brought you trials to test you so that you know what's in you. And also so that you would put you in a place where you would need manna so you would see and depend on him. And he also says, and your feet never swelled and your clothes never wore out. And I think just looking at that that's right. The Lord, you know, it may have been hard, obviously, that what they did was hard in those trials, but he sustains you. And seeing that he sustained you, he provided manna for you, he taught you that you needed him. He's showing you what's in your heart. And remembering that's what trials are about. And that's immensely encouraging.
Right. So. And I think it touches back to that, it's our hope in Christ. If my goal is to grow to be more like him, I'll look at those trials fondly because I see how they made me more like him, not look at them negatively to see how much of a pain they were to go through. And that's always the case. I've shared before, when we were getting ready to get married, I was waiting to get a job to get engaged because Kelly's a single mom. I figured it was very important to have that. And I thought I was a youth pastor. I stopped being a youth pastor and was waiting for another job. And that was the longest wait of my life. It was probably 5 months of waiting to get a full-time job so that we could get engaged and get married. And in that circumstance, it was horrible, and I hated it. Looking back on it now, though, I can see God's faithfulness and hope in it. I didn't have a job, so I picked up Paige from daycare all the time. Whenever I was temping, I would spend the whole day with her, and it really solidified our relationship within it. And it was very helpful and almost needed before we got married and we became part of one family. So God was faithful in that, but in the circumstance, it was horrible. Being reminded of that helps me when I'm looking at current circumstances and not seeing what the purpose of it, seeing, you know, I'm waiting for something that's just not happening. That's very hard, but being able to remind myself, you know, here's another case where God was faithful in this and where God used it, I think is very helpful. And that, like you said, it's helpful for us to see these little times God has been faithful to us to give us courage and hope and help us to focus on Christ in the current circumstances. Yep. Yeah, no.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. There's a verse. Now I forget the reference. Kelly will know the reference because she knows every reference, but I never do. But when we first got married, the same thing, that trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's sort of somewhat what you're saying, that we're called to trust in him and not lean on what we understand of the circumstance. And that's so hard. I'm somebody who loves knowledge. I want to understand why everything is happening. But that's a constant call to us to lean not on our understanding, but acknowledge him in all our ways, and he'll make our path straight. He'll lead us on the right path if we're trusting him in the situation. We don't have to understand the why the situation's happening. We just have to trust that he knows what he's doing, and he's a good God, and our hope is in him. And ultimately, we know that we are safe, and we're going to be in heaven with him one day. And so the circumstances of this world pale in comparison to what we are promised and guaranteed coming up to us. It's Proverbs 3.
Right. Yep. Yep. Very much so.
But it's hard.
Mm-hmm. Right. Courtney, you let's, Kelly, will you close us in prayer?
Sure. Lord, thank you so much that you are more than we can imagine worthy. You're worthy of all of our trust. You're worthy of all of our lives. And trusting in you is the most precious gift. It brings freedom, and it brings hope, and it brings life, and it enables us to love you and love others the way you meant us to live and love. So, Lord, thank you. And I pray that as we go through this next week, that your Holy Spirit would just illuminate to us the wonderful things you have been doing, you have done, and areas that we might need to be trusting and putting our hope in you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.